So when we say the word meditation, what honestly comes to your mind? If we have in any way been influenced by culture, meditation is this idea of this person getting in this uncomfortable yoga pose, right? Who sits quietly for minutes, if not hours, and closing their eyes, and then there's some kind of Eastern meditation music in the background, and a little bit of chanting, and this idea of in this time of meditation, you try to get into this hypnotic, trance-like hypnotic state, and that's meditation. Well, that may be kind of like what Buddhists do. And by the way, I don't think it's wrong for you to, if you spend time with God in prayer, to sit in some yoga pose, because God created the yoga pose, okay? It wasn't some Eastern religion, all right? But I think we misunderstand the meaning of meditation and what meditation is. And the reason why I say that is because I actually think one of the more crucial things, one of the more important things that we actually need to do as Christians is we need to be meditating every day. Now, you're going to see what I mean here in a minute. I'm not saying that you should be crisscross applesauce on your bedroom floor for an hour to 2 hours a day. I'm not saying that. But one of the more important things in our walk with God is to develop the habit of what I call biblical meditation. So what exactly is that? I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Joshua chapter 1. And that's where we're going to get started on the concept and the subject of meditation. So what's happening here in Joshua chapter 1? Well, this is the book about when the children of Israel come over to drive out the Canaanites and to inherit the promised land that God has given them. And that's what it's about. They fight out the Canaanites. They've been wicked people. God has driven them out of the land, and God has given the children of Israel this land. And it's all about the wars and the battles and settling into the land, okay? Well, in order to really go to war, you've got to have a great leader. And guess what's just happened when you come into the book of Joshua? Moses, their leader, is dead. He's gone. There's some big shoes to fill, isn't there? And so Joshua is the next man up. And in Joshua chapter 1, one of the more texts in the Old Testament that really stands out is when God talks with Joshua, beginning in verse 2 down to verse 9. And in the midst of this counsel to Joshua, these commands to Joshua, I want you to look in particular at verse 8 with me. Because it is in verse 8 that we come across the Old Testament word meditation. Are you ready? Notice he says, this book of the law, what is that? At that time, that was the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of the law. And you know, those were the first five books. The rest of the Old Testament was written later, but ultimately it's the word of God, though, clearly. This book of the law, now watch this, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, listen to this, meditate in it day and night. Did you see that? You shall meditate in it day and night. Let's talk about this Hebrew word here, meditation, and consider the very meaning of meditation. Overall, the Hebrew word here is the concept of continual contemplation over something. Literally, the ancient Hebrew lexicon says that it is a murmuring or soft speech while in continual contemplation over something. That's the concept here. And so notice, in other words, listen to this, okay? Meditation, in other words, from a biblical perspective, is not just exclusively the concept of going in your closet and sitting down and just talking to God. That's included in that. But meditation is a continual thing. Notice this. God tells Joshua, you need to do this all the time. Day and night is not saying, Joshua, don't ever go to sleep. But it's in one sense a reference of all hours that you're awake. You need to be in the meditation of the Word of God. You understand that? And so guess what that also means? Meditation goes beyond just the study of Scripture. I mean, let's practically think about this, okay? If meditation, this is important, was just exclusively reading your Bible, how in the world could Joshua ever be a leader? Have you ever thought about that? If meditation was just only reading your Bible, then Joshua had to read at the moment he woke up to the moment he went to bed. What's that, 16 hours a day if you get 8 hours of sleep? How many of you can honestly read 16 hours a day? I do not believe God requires us to read 16 hours a day. I don't think there's a set time of how many hours of the Bible we're to read a day, okay? I do think we should be reading every day, but meditation, all right, is overall, it's the notion of what fills our mind. I have, a couple weeks ago, my wife went and bought me an Apple Watch. And one of the things that I'm finding that it does is, and it's the same thing with the iPhone, is it gives me a daily update of how many steps I took, and then it usually shames me for that. It gives me my overall heart rate and things like that, and my phone does that. I get an update every Sunday morning from my watch and my phone of how many hours I was on my phone, literally. And if you have an iPhone, you probably get the same thing. You know, how much of that was spent watching videos or streaming and reading stuff on the internet or using an app, social media, things like that. It does a daily and weekly breakdown of that for me. Okay? Now, the reason why I say that is if you and I, let's just go back to the week we just lived, okay? If you and I could just take for a moment and track our thoughts, what has been the more predominant things that have filled our mind? What has been on our mind more than anything else this past week? Okay? Does any of it tie into our thoughts of God? Look, I'm not saying that when you're at work, you should be constant. You shouldn't be able to do a task because you should constantly be quoting Scripture in your mind. I'm not saying that, but meditation is the notion of wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I am living for God, and in the sense of I am thinking about the will of God on how to live my life as how I approach every situation. That's what God told Joshua to do. God says, you meditate on the Word of God and God all the time. And when you do that, you'll be a great leader overall, he's telling Joshua. So what fills our mind? By the way, let me give you another passage. I want you to go over to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 2. Let me give you a quick example of this, of what it means to what we fill our mind. Look at verse 1, for instance. Notice the Bible says in Proverbs 24:1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Now watch this. For their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. Go back, and this is in the New King James, and look at verse 2 of that word devises. It's the same word for meditation in Joshua 1. Same exact word. So there are some people in the world who meditate, and they don't even know they're meditating, but what are they meditating on? Evil. How to do bad things. That's the very thing that fills their mind. And as they go about their day, what are they doing? They're thinking of stealing. They're thinking of robbing. They're thinking of self. They're thinking of how to harm others and what to do to others, basically. You know, and God says, don't be envious of people like that, because here's what fills their mind all day. And what fills their mind all day is what they're meditating upon, and what they're meditating upon is how they act and how they live and ultimately who they are. And it's the same thing with us. What fills our mind all day, okay, it influences how we act. And in really how we act is our character. Imagine if we fill the mind with the things of God and that meditate on the things of God. So here's what I want to do in the few minutes we have. You know, we live in a time because of this pandemic. There have been some blessings with this pandemic. And one of the blessings is the social media aspect of churches. I've known some Christians who've, you know, you've stayed at home, you're concerned about getting this virus and everything, but you do have a smartphone, you do have the internet, you do have a computer, and so what have you done? There are lots of churches out there streaming their services now. And you know what? I think it's great for you to meditate on the Word of God and to listen to other gospel preachers. I think it's wonderful. Hopefully, if you know me by now, I'm not one of those guys who, you know, you should only be listening to me, you know. No. Go listen to the truth being taught among with other churches and other places. Fill your mind with the Word of God as you go about your day, whether it be doing the dishes or working around the house or in the car. Fill your mind with the Word of God, because the more you listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God, the more the Word of God and God is going to influence your life. And the more you're going to be able to meditate as you go about your day. You understand that? You know, here's the thing. One of the goals of preaching, before we get into our next point, is this. You ready for this? I hope today, when you go home, that you think about what I'm saying. That's one of the goals of preaching. Now, I have noticed some Christians, and it is what it is, when you go home, you'll talk about the sermon. Maybe you talk about how it was too long, or maybe you talk about how boring I was, and maybe how I put you to sleep. I don't know. But hopefully, you at least glean something from what I've said, and it fills your mind for the day. You get that? There's something that pricks your heart, or there's something that motivates you to want to do the will of God, and the rest of the day, that's what you think about. Well, guess what? I don't just want you to think about the Word of God, nor does God Himself, just today. Meditation is Monday as well. And it's Monday through Saturday. And it's not just, you know, hearing one sermon, but it also involves maybe listening to other sermons. It involves our own personal study of the Scriptures in our own home. That's hopefully in one sense there, when you think of the meaning of meditation, you're getting an idea of exactly what it is. Because now, we're going to look at the text. In the remaining few minutes, we have to get some kind of gleanings. What can we extract from the text in regard to meditation? Number one, look at verse 5. Notice, meditation can affect my life and my walk with God because it reminds me of the constant presence of God. Look at verse 5. Notice God tells Joshua at the end of that verse, He says, I will be with you and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you see that? God tells Joshua, I'm always going to be with you. Now, I want to mention something to you. This is in a time, now this is important to know. This, by the way, is in a time where God is audibly and directly communicating to His prophets, His servants, Joshua being one of them. This is a time where God actually is speaking with Joshua. And here's the thing. Joshua, how are you going to know that God is always with you? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I don't think that God was constantly speaking with Joshua every step that he took. But God did command Joshua in verse 8 to meditate on the law of God. You know what that tells me? One of the ways we practice the presence of God, we live according to the presence of God, is through the meditation of the law of God. When we come together here on Sunday morning, one of the things that I know that you have in your mind, if you try to prepare your heart for worship, is the notion that when we come together in the very presence of God. Am I right? I look over in Matthew chapter 18, for instance, one of the more prominent passages we use, or I've heard said all my life, about worship in the presence of God is in Matthew 18:20, where Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." You heard that? And you know what? That's true. The only problem is this text is not explicitly talking about worship service from the context. The text is actually speaking of practicing church discipline. Now, if you cross-reference that with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there is an incident of practicing church discipline, Paul said, when you all come together, when you all come together as a congregation, that's when you practice church discipline. Well, when is the time we all come together? We come together on Sunday morning, but it's not exclusive to that, though. But the point still remains, when we do come together, all right, God is there with us. But you want to know something else? When we leave this morning, God doesn't leave us. He's still with us. And one of the ways we are reminded of the reality of the presence of God is when we decide to meditate on Scripture. Go back to Joshua 1. Let's consider the next thing. Another thing we glean about meditation and learn about meditation is, in the next place, look at verse 7. God tells Joshua, I'm sorry, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and good courage. Listen, I want you to understand this. God is not telling Joshua, Joshua, you need to pump some iron. You need to do some push-ups. That's not the kind of strength that God was saying here. But overall, it's the notion, it's the idea of the difficult moments that Joshua was to face as God's leader of God's nation. You be strong and have courage to do what is right. I had a preacher friend of mine, was about 2 years ago, or over a year and a half ago, tragically passed away. Oh, I loved him. He was a good friend. But he told me a story one time of he moved into a small town over in Ohio, a rural area in Ohio. And one of the ways that he discovered that he could get in well with the community and create contacts for the sake of the gospel was this little small town, like a lot of small towns in Ohio, they love their high school football. They love it. Okay? And he doesn't really care about football. He's not a sports guy. Keith wasn't a sports guy. But he told me, he said, so I, in order to get in well with the community, he said, I came kind of like the medic, trainer for the team. I could tape ankles. I could treat, things and everything. And he said the coach for their local high school football team over in Ohio, he said, was a Christian man. He attended where he preached. And on one occasion, this coach told him, he said, listen, he said, in heated moments with the officials or whatever, he said, I can start cussing. That's what he said. He said, I can start cussing. He said, what I want you to do, and he says, I'll do it and I don't even know it. He said, I don't have a foul mouth, but he said, in heated moments, I can lose my temper. He said, what I want you to do as a preacher, he said, I want you to come and I want you to basically tap me on the shoulder and basically tell me to calm down. And you know what? He said, it happened one time. He said, I went over and tapped him on his shoulders and he said, he shut right up and he never did it ever again. He never lost his temper, in a heated moment during a football game. And the reason why I share that story with you is perhaps before you maybe get critical or think critically of that coach, the truth of the matter is how many times in our lives have we not handled a conflict very well? All of us can say that. Whether it be at a sporting event, we're mad at the ref, we're mad at the player, we're mad at a coach, we're mad as a fan, whatever it is. How about in our marriages? Do we get into the name-calling, the finger-pointing? Or how about at work? Do we disrespect the positions of authority? We constantly complain. We've all have failed in handling a conflict in a way we know we shouldn't have handled it. And here's the deal. You want to know something? One of the best ways I have found in my life, and in your life, to handle conflict is when we enter into that conflict, whether aware or unaware, the conflict just comes to us, we are thinking about the will of God. You know that. If we are thinking and contemplating on Scripture and the will of God and how to please God, and then boom, a conflict comes right our way, I promise you, we'll handle it way better and we'll please God rather than the opposite. We show strength and courage in times of difficulty. Number three, let's move on. Here's another thing we learned from the text. Another thing we glean from this text is, look at verse 7 now. Notice it, obedience to all of God's commands. Look at it with me. Notice God says, only be strong and very courageous. Now watch this. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Let me kind of explain it this way. If you're ever out in the woods, and I don't know why you would do that, but you're thirsty, it's probably not a good idea just to drink water straight from a creek, or especially a big giant river. You know, you just might get sick. But if you are going to ever find yourself in a situation you're going to have to drink water from a stream or something like that, you need to learn how to maybe filter it. I look out and I see most of you are wearing this. What does this do? This acts as a filtration system, doesn't it, for air, right? It's supposed to keep some stuff in and keep other things from coming in. And you can almost, I think, maybe even use this as a filter to get kind of debris out of water. I mean, you don't want to drink muddy water, right? A t-shirt or something like this would do some good. And you know, that would be better than nothing. But my point is you know, you filter water like that to get cleaner water. But here's the thing. Do you really think a cloth or something like that is sufficient enough to filter water? No. Now, there are other things you're going to have to do, other things you need. One of the things we have in our home, right beside our sink in the kitchen, is a water filtration system called Big Berkey water filtration. They're kind of expensive, but they filter out, and that's the water that we drink from in our home. And if you look online, and it filters hundreds of things, fluoride, pharmaceuticals, all kinds of stuff it filters out. And it's good drinking water. Well, what's my point? Here's what my point is. Admit it or not, we all have our own system of sin classification. You do. And I'm not saying it's all right. But we all classify sins. We know there's a thing called big sins. Okay? Murder. Various sexual sins. Robbing a bank. And in some ways, in terms of earthly consequences, those have greater consequences. And as Christians, I would say we all can go throughout our day when we lay our head down at night and go, you know what? I didn't kill anybody. I did not rob a bank today. Right? You know? And then there are some ways where it's as almost as if we take those big sins and we'll go, I'm good today. I didn't commit any big sins. You know what we're doing? We're getting water from a pond and we're pouring it through a piece of cloth and we're filtering out the big things that we can see. When in reality, when we meditate on Scripture, our filtration is much more thorough. Our filtration is much more precise. Because here's the deal. Meditation of Scripture begins to eliminate the notion of here's big sins, and then here are sins that are not as big of a deal, and then I just really ignore those in my life. Meditation of Scripture brings us to the reality that we're all sinners and that sin is sin. So for instance, you know, hey, it is wrong to kill someone, but you know something else? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also taught there that anger that leads to murder, the bitterness in our heart, as you look in Ephesians chapter 4, that is, bitterness is a sin. And if we're constantly nursing our wrongs and making ourselves victims of how others have mistreated us, you know what? That's a sin too. All right? It may not kill somebody, but it may kill you. That's wrong too. But a lot of times, you know, we don't see that as a big sin, but it's a sin. Or how about, you know, adultery is a big sin, but you know what? The lust in the heart that eventually leads to adultery, that's wrong too. But somehow that's not a big sin. Well, in God's eyes, it's a sin. You understand that? You know, what about, the idea of big lie, little lie? A lie is a lie in the Word of God. You understand that? And here's the deal. Meditation of Scripture, in other words, and the point I'm trying to drive to us is the concept of when we are, you know, after we have our morning devotion, before we go to work or before we go to school, we've read something from the Scriptures, and we're listening to something in the car, or maybe we just turn off the radio and we think about what we read throughout the day and how it should apply in our situations and how we, you know, should live according to the will of God, you know, our filtration system gets much bigger. And we're more apt to be able to obey all of the Word of God, not just the big rocks, the big sins. You get that? Notice, I've got two more, and as we close out, all right, look at verse 8. Notice this. Meditation also, notice this, when God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that has to do with decision-making as a leader for Joshua. That has to do with decision-making as a leader for Joshua. In other words, this is the notion of Joshua as a leader is called to make some tough decisions and to give godly counsel, to render judgments. He is in desperate need for knowing the will of God. And in order to be a godly leader, you need to fill your mind with the things of God, God Himself, and the will of God, and the Word of God. Because it's then you'll be able to make godly judgments. It's then Joshua will be able to make godly counsel and to give godly advice to people. Do you understand that? Do you see that? You know, as a dad, I guess I'm, in one sense, I'm the leader of my home. Contemplating on Scripture only helps that. When I'm not thinking about Scripture or thinking about God and thinking about, you know, the concept of eternity, any dad will eventually fall short from being the person God wants you to be. You see that? Notice one other thing. If you look at verses 3 through 5 as we close out, here's the other thing that God tells Joshua. When we think about meditation and how it benefits us, it also helps us remember the promises of God. In verses 3, 4, and 5, God basically tells Joshua, hey, you're the new leader, but guess what? Not only am I with you, you're going to be victorious. You're going to inherit this land. You're going to be victorious in battle in order to drive out the Canaanites. And what's interesting about that, when we think about our salvation is not so much the land of Palestine as much as it is the reward of heaven, the dwelling place of God. And as God's children, we've been promised that. We're not there yet, but that's what we've been promised. And I promise you this, the more we keep our minds dwelling and contemplating on the things of God, and as we process that, how we go about living our lives, it's in the mind. It's a battle of the mind. It really is. Let me give you an example. I think of Joshua as a leader. And I think of our leaders today, and I think of our involvement in politics and everything. I want to ask you this, and I don't know what your daily habit is, and don't misunderstand, I'm not saying it's wrong to watch the news, but here's something I am going to bring up. If you spend all your time being glued to a TV watching the news, what are they talking about? They're talking about politics. And it's in one sense, what news outlet you pick, that's the side you pick, basically, isn't it? It really is. And so if we spend our time filling the mind, I think, by the way, they know this, hate sells, anger sells, and hate and anger sells, negativity sells, and, you know, if the left started complimenting the right and vice versa, they'd probably be out of a job, you know what I mean? And so what does that do? It only makes you more and more angry, and here's the deal. I've seen so many Christians in a time like this to be filled with anger, hate, and revenge and contempt, and even sometimes a desire for violence. And that's an easy trap to fall into, let's all be honest, because we all have political views, okay? And in the midst of hating the other side, we lose a biblical worldview in the sense of whatever happened to that individual because they believe differently politically from me, whatever happened to a love for their lost soul? God wants them to be safe too, you know. God wants them to go to heaven. And if we feel any differently, we're wrong. Because we should desire their salvation too, regardless of how dirty, rotten they may be, no matter how many lies they may tell. We got to love them. What about ever loving our enemies? That's the thing. If we are not meditating on Scripture as we go about our life, that's going to be hard to do. That's going to be hard to do. But we're more apt to do the will of God when we're thinking about the things of God. This morning, if you're here and you are subject to the invitation of Christ, in that you desire to become one of His children, or that perhaps you, as one of His children, need to maybe turn your life around, whatever need that may be, if you need to